Thank you, worship team. That was great. And when it comes to the summer, you have to deal with people who are away, and adjustments have to be made, and you have to put up with substitute preachers, too, when the pastor goes away on vacation. But it's always a joy for us to be here because we live right here in town, so we don't have to travel a great distance. But to be with our friends, it's great to see you again. I hope you've had a great summer. Been a good summer, right? We had more rain than usual, but a nice summer. Someone described a nice summer day. The sun is shining, the breeze is blowing, the birds are singing, the lawnmower's broken. It's just that kind of thing. You need a chance to relax, you know? And I hope you had a chance to do that in this summer. Summer's a great time for that. Some of you have traveled and some are traveling today. But summertime is a time we certainly don't want to neglect worship and an opportunity to learn and grow in a setting like this. So it's great to see you. It's our privilege for Jeannie and myself to be here. Paul asked if maybe Jeannie would come and just say a word or two about the Ladies' Advance that's coming up. Our next major event for our Fellowship of Churches is the Women's Bible Conference coming up in September. So Jeannie, why don't you come and say a few things about that before we get into the scripture. Go ahead.
Well, summer is not always a calm time for moms, as the kids are home. And so I want to just tell you about an event that's coming up September 22nd and 23rd, not just for moms, for everyone, but a chance for women to get away and be involved in a Bible conference. It's our annual Ladies Advance, and this year our theme is Love God, Love People. A great theme, just challenging us as women, how we can worship more effectively, know God more effectively, as well as reach out and really care for people in our community more effectively. We're really excited about the speaker. She's a very dynamic young woman, Rachel Strong, who has got some great lessons planned for us. And we also have 8 different workshops that will be presented. But it's not all just study. We have some ice cream social in the evening on Friday evening. We have some fun things planned for Saturday and some time to worship. I really hope you'll try to put it on your calendar and come. It's only an hour south in Binghamton at First Baptist Church Johnson City, a beautiful venue. It seats probably, 1,500 people. We have room for everyone, and it's not very pricey, $45 for the whole weekend. And so I really hope you will join us. We do this yearly, and it's a great time for women to get away from their normal responsibilities, the pressures, and kind of really focus. Have some fun, but focus on the Lord too. So I hope you'll join us.
Thanks, Jeannie. Thank you. All right. Thank you very much. I know you see the title of my message on the screen behind me. I want to introduce it in this way. It was a number of years ago. It was late at night. I was returning from a visit. In all my preaching here over the last couple of years, I don't think I had shared this event, but I may have, and it bears repeating. But I was returning from a visit to a family that was newer in the church, and they were about 10 miles outside of town in this town where I pastored in Michigan. So I'd been there into the mid-evening. It was getting kind of late. I got back in the van, and I was traveling back to our house. And I had about 10 miles on the freeway that I was driving, and sure enough, and I was driving at that time our conversion van. We bought a conversion van so we could travel across the country with our camper and our kids in those years. And I had a flat tire. And it was nighttime. There's not a lot of shoulder. I decided I'm going to pull it off the road. And I'm going to do so at the next exit. And I was about a mile from an exit. So I'm kind of off the road a little bit, flopping along with that, trying to save the rim. The tire's gone. And I notice as I'm almost to the exit, there's a truck behind me. There's a guy that pulls up right behind me, turns his four-way flashers on. I'm just crawling along, and he's crawling along right behind me. I come to the exit. I get off the exit. He follows me off the exit. At the exit, I knew there was a McDonald's there. This is in like Swartz Creek, if you're familiar with the area. And there was a gas station, a couple gas stations. I'm just going to pull into one of those places probably call Jeannie, leave the thing there. You know, it's 9:30, 10 at night. So he follows me off the exit. He follows me up to the light. He follows me into the gas station. And I get out, and the guy gets out. He was just kind of a younger guy in a pickup truck. And he said, hey, you got a flat? Of course, you know, he's observant, too. And I decided I'm just going to take it. He says, you know, I know this guy in this gas station. Why don't I run in? I'll get one of those hydraulic jacks. So I'm there coming around the back of the car. He says, no, you're too dressed. I'll get the tire out of the back too. He runs in, he gets into the garage. The door was open. There was a guy in there. They were open. This is when you had gas stations with garages and mechanics. And so he pulls this thing out. He grabs the tire. I said, I can get this off. He says, no, you're going to get dirty. So he gets down there. He's pumping away on this thing. He lifts the thing up. He grabs the tire. This guy had done this before. He said, you know, I occasionally see people along the road that get flat tires, and I try to help them out. So he didn't say a lot more than that. He's fixing the tire. He puts one on. He does this really kind of quickly. And I'm like, you know, kind of standing there helplessly. And I say, man, I really appreciate what you're doing. He says, look, I'm done with the jack. Would you take it into the garage? So I took it into the garage. I was by myself, by the way. Jeannie wasn't with me at that point. I took it into that garage and put it back. And I came out, and he was gone. You know, I felt really bad. I never got a chance to even really appropriately say thank you. Here was this guy, follows me off the exit, into this gas station, changes my tire for me, and disappears before I can even find out who he is and say an appropriate thank you. You know, that night, I was the recipient of someone who was practicing good works, and I have never forgotten it. Our topic this morning relates to this subject of good works and the responsibility we all have with regard to demonstrating to others our compassion, the compassion of Christ, in appropriate, kind, and helpful behavior. So join me. If you're not there already, go to Galatians chapter 6. Let me just remind you, while you're finding Galatians chapter 6, that this is a very important book, as they all are in the New Testament, with regard to some theological foundations. You know, in church history, this was referred to as Luther's book because of its emphasis upon justification by faith. Often Luther came to this book. And Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, was meant to deal with a certain type of belief in the early church that involved a primitive form of legalism. There were Judaizers, if you've studied some of this in the background of the New Testament books, they wanted to add to the gospel message certain following of the Old Testament law, some of those practices, some of those laws they wanted to add. You know, it was difficult in the early church for people to make the break. You can imagine somebody that grew up in Judaism, and then suddenly there's this instruction from the apostles that now those things are fulfilled in Christ. It's a new entity. It's Jew and Gentile together in this new situation, the church. It was hard, and so some had trouble. And here Paul writes and emphasizes important doctrinal themes related to justification by faith alone. And there are a lot of practical admonitions, too, and we're going to look at one. He comes to the end of the book, and he's dealing with some practical Christian living themes. And I love this ninth verse, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. I know you know this. If you've had any time in the church, you know this verse. But have you ever thought about it? Here's how it reads. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Here's a simple verse that involves two parts. And this is often true of Paul's admonitions in verses like this. There's a responsibility, and then there's a result for those who fulfill the responsibility. There's something that needs to be done, and then there's the outcome of putting it into practice. There's an area of obedience, and then there's a response from the Lord and others. when I was a youth pastor, used to talk about these as the what and the so what passages of the Bible. That's what this is about. Really simple, two parts. A simple instruction and then a encouraging outcome. And I'd like to look at it with you. We have a few minutes to talk about this particular passage. So let's consider the first part of it. I have someone an outline that I'll put up here. The first part of it relates to the simple instruction that is given to us. Whoops, I need to go back, don't I? Can you give me that first slide? Because let me see if I got it now. No. Dan, I need the one. We made an adjustment on this slide too since I came in here, so I'm just messing everything up today. There should be a second slide that has the outline. No? We lost it? I saw it earlier. You sure it was there when we... Okay, look. Let's look at it. I'll come to that next one by way of application. I'll get to that. If you don't have it, Dan, we'll do it this way. First of all, there is the simple instruction about doing well or doing good. It's about good works. Let me define what good works are, okay? In case you're wondering, what do I mean by good works? We're talking about actions motivated by our commitment to God and our compassion for people that support, encourage, uplift, help, assist others. Can I repeat that? We talk about good works. We're talking about actions motivated by our commitment to God, our compassion for people that support and uplift and encourage and assist other people. Now notice the first word. I'm talking about actions. We're not talking about looking good or feeling good or good intentions. We're talking about actions that we all want to be involved in, where we respond to people with needs, people that need some assistance or some help or some uplifting or some encouragement. We respond to them with specific actions. Throughout the Bible, there's reference to good works in this way. And I think in this passage, although it speaks of well-doing, it has good works in mind. And it's important to remember that God's people ought to be about good works. We ought to be concerned about the practice of the kind of kind, loving, sensitive, helpful, supportive things that we can put into practice with regard to others around us that have needs. It ought to be a mark of our loving of Christ and our desire to please Him and our obedience to Scripture that we're marked by good works. But there is a danger. There is a danger when I say this, that someone in this room could misunderstand this thing about good works. We need to understand good works in the biblical perspective. And I thought maybe before we finish this first section where we're instructed about good works, not to be weary, not to be tired, it might be good to remind ourselves of the bigger picture about good works so no one misunderstands. So keep your place here. I think one of the best places to go is in Ephesians, the very next book, chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. Here's good works in biblical perspective, just so no one misunderstands. Ephesians chapter 2 begins, the chapter does, by a reminder of our sinnerhood, about the fact that we're sinners. And that very first verse, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. This is a great rehearsal in this opening part of chapter 2 of what Christ has done for us. If you drop down, I won't read all of this, but if you drop down and you notice in verse 4, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. He's already established that, verse 1, but notice what's said about Christ. He responds in grace and love. And God raised us up with Christ, I'm in verse 6, seated with Him in the heavenly realms of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. This is a great section, but it's reminding us of our sins and the fact that Christ died for us and our transgressions are forgiven in Christ. Why? because of his gracious provision in Christ for us. Unless there be any misunderstanding, he continues as you come to the end of this section. And it says, of course, he talks about the fact that it was expressed at the end of verse 7 in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace. I'm in verse 8. This is a familiar passage too, I know to you, but look at it again. For it's by grace you've been saved, that is rescued from your sin problem through faith. It's not from ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works. When it says not by works there, it means not by good works. It's evident from later on, the next verse. We're not talking about works other than in the context of good works. In other words, it's not based upon the good things we do. Let no one misunderstand today. While good works are important, they're not part of salvation. Being a good person and doing nice things and good things will not get you to heaven. It will not bring forgiveness of sins. This is a common view in the culture. If you talk to your neighbors and your friends about things, they believe Christians who are consistent, who aren't hypocrites, are just do-gooders. They're just people that do good stuff, so they must be. Have you ever heard anybody say, in your contacts with people, that's such a nice person? You know, that person does so many nice things. Such a good person. I know they're going to go to heaven. They're just a good people. We tend to think in our culture that goodness is what's required for heaven someday. But that's not what the Bible says here. In fact, it says it's not by works. Notice verse 9. Not by works so that no one can boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven about how good you are. You know, you go to heaven, you can say, well, you know, God, you did a lot in my life, but you had a lot to work with, you know? Remember all those good things I did? Sounds like the Pharisee in the prayer. Remember, you know, I tithe, I help the poor, I do all this. Those are good things to do, but they're not the means of heaven and eternal life. Otherwise, we'll be bragging in heaven. There's going to be no bragging in heaven because it's not about works. You think about heaven someday and being sure of eternal life, it's not about being a good person. And there's a simple reason, by the way. We can never be good enough. We can never be good enough because God's standard is perfection. We all fall short. God doesn't grade on the curve. Basically, we all flunk. We need something else. We need Christ's righteousness. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We know it's not by works. So here, as Paul is talking about the place of works, in verse 8, he says, it's not by works so that nobody can brag in heaven. But he continues, for we are God's workmanship. He's still playing on those words about works. And he says, you know what? We are God's creation. It's God who has worked within us. And notice, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. There it is. Not by good works, but unto good works. Not by means of being good do we have God's favor and eternal life, but so that as a result of that we might do good works. We might be marked by good works. That's why it's really important, by the way, that when you talk to your neighbors and you do things with your, you know, on behalf of your neighbors, or you help somebody out at work, or you're demonstrating good works, you know what? Life without lip is not good enough. Because they're going to just think that, you know, you're going to go to heaven because you're such a good person. Sometime we have to tell them, you know, I'm doing this not because I want God to reward me with heaven. I'm doing it because I'm demonstrating God's love in a practical way. I think both are needed in our witness, you know, our kindness and our good works. And then the words that will make it clear to people. If we never share the gospel, people are just going to think we're good people. And good people go to heaven, you know. Right? That's their thinking. But you know what? You can always go to this kind of passage. I have through the years in talking to people about Christ, gone to this passage because I want to belie the misunderstanding. It's not about being good. You can never be good enough. We need Christ's goodness in order to have eternal life, and he provided that for us on the cross, his righteousness, so that we can be justified, declared righteous before God. That's a great message. And here is the summary about good works. So let's keep this in mind. We're talking about the first part of Galatians 6, verse 9, where we're told that we ought to be about good works. Now, in each of these parts, the first and the second part of Galatians 6, 9, there's a little clarification. Did you notice it? In the first part, the clarification, it's about doing good works, but the main verb is about not getting tired in doing good works. Our responsibility to demonstrate compassion through helpful, kind, supportive assistance to others, in the context, by the way, of not just the church. You know, good works should be demonstrated in our neighborhood and in our school and in our relationships in the workplace and, of course, in our church. But how about this? In your marriage, with your family. Am I marked by good works in these relationships I have? Am I marked by a compassion and a kindness that prompts me to help and assist and encourage and uplift others? Am I marked by that? If you are, it can be tiring. It's true. Do you know what? There's a sacrifice to be made if we help other people. It takes time. Even a simple thing like writing a note and then sending it off, or helping a neighbor with a project, or going and visiting someone in the hospital or someone in a nursing home. There's time involved. There's some effort involved. And if you have a regular commitment to help somebody, it can be tiring. And here's the instruction. Do good works, but don't be tired. Don't be weary in it. Keep your balance, keep perspective, be involved in good works, but beware of the danger of becoming weary. That's what this is about. The reminder of all of that. You know, there are people all around us that need help. Have you noticed? Truett Cathy, founder of the Chick-fil-A fast food chain, he was a believer, compassionate guy. He often talked about responding to people with needs. And someone said, well, how do we know if someone has needs, they need help or support? He said, that person is breathing. That's how we know. People just need support and help. We're on the front lines of doing good. You know why? Because we know the place of good works in the scheme of God's plan. We're not doing it for God to pat us on the back. We're not doing it so that people might notice us. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a warning about that. Read chapter 6 at the beginning of that chapter, about doing it to be seen and all that. We do it because of our commitment to God, our desire to obey Him, and just our compassion for people. We're concerned about doing good. So the first part of this is a simple instruction about good works, and the attending clarification is don't become weary, right? Okay, but there's another part to this. If you're back in Galatians chapter 6, and verse 9, there is, first of all, the first part, there's a simple instruction, but there's also an encouraging result. An encouraging result. This is an easy verse to follow. I'm a simple-minded guy. I like this kind of a verse. It's easy. I mean, it's not technical. It's not difficult. First part is we need to continue to do good works. And the second part is, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. At the proper time, we'll reap. This is the analogy, and if you have time, you can read back a few verses when you get home today. He's drawing the analogy of farming, sowing, and reaping. And previous to this verse, he'd been highlighting this theme. So he continues it. When you sow good works, you're going to reap. There's going to be some results of all of that. No one misunderstand. This is not manipulation here. And it is not a dogmatic law. There are times when you help other people and they're kind of ungrateful. They're kind of hard to help. And it isn't always pleasant. And it can be difficult. It doesn't mean that God's going to automatically increase your bank account because you're involved in good works on behalf of those with needs. No, it's not like that, but it is stating a general principle that there will be some reaping, and notice the clarification. What's the clarification here? If you don't faint or you don't give up, if you don't quit. I'm a little disappointed. The New American Standard is one of my favorite translations, but they get this a little mixed up. There are two different words in these clarifications. The first one is about getting tired or maybe getting discouraged. This word is about quitting. This is a stronger word that means you're giving up on the whole deal. Does that ever happen with you in maybe your efforts to do good to others, and you sometimes you wonder, is it worth it? I'm just going to quit. Well, there's a reminder here. There's a simple admonition, but there's also in the second part of it, there's the reminder of reaping. There's going to be some results, and we can be faithful in responding to others' needs and providing those things that are encouraging and helpful and supportive, because the Bible actually says so here. We will reap a harvest if we don't quit. If we don't give up, if we keep going. Maybe you're weary with this, and maybe you're thinking about quitting. You have some people you're ministering to. Here's the admonition: keep going, because there will be a reaping. Now, it doesn't say what this is about, so I do have on the screen some things, and I wanted to tick through. Will they come in one at a time, do you know, Dan? Maybe not. So let's just see. Am I hitting this right? Could you give me the next screen? Because it's not working unless I'm hitting the wrong button. There are three things I wanted to mention, and I thought I saw them on the screen. Oh, I'm not seeing it here, so that's why. Let's talk about these three. It's supposed to be back there, really. So, no, turn around and look. It's not there. Come on. Quit picking on me. This has been a tough day for me with you guys. If you're in Sunday school, they were picking on me there too. Man, I'm just kidding. You can pick on me all you want. But anyway, look at these three things. Can you read those? These are some of the things you reap if you are marked by good works. One is there's personal fulfillment. You know, there's just something about helping others and feeling like and having a sense that you are genuinely assisting someone with a need. You know, there's a personal satisfaction in all of that. Now, we're not talking again about some expectation to be recognized. We're just talking about the fact that when somebody has a need and we're able to respond to it and help somebody, I think there is a personal satisfaction and fulfillment in that. Now, notice secondly, it strengthens relationships. Nothing's going to help your relationship with your extended family or your church family, or your adult children, or your spouse, more than responding in kind and loving ways to these people. Doing good works may not be noticed by them, may not be appreciated, there may not be a big thank you, but one thing that heals relationships are kind actions where we respond to others with needs and we respond in good works that assist and support others. Something significant about that kind of action that helps to bring things together. I have thought about this with regard to a church. You know, a church family marked by people who do good works toward others is a church that's moving toward unity. This kind of stuff brings unity in a church. People aren't thinking about their own needs, they're thinking about serving others, about doing good works to help others, responding to others. When that happens in a church, there's a growth in a oneness and a unity that God just blesses. You know, that's an outcome. It's an outcome in a church. It's something to reap. Better, stronger relationships. You having trouble in your marriage? How about some good works on behalf of your spouse? How about some definite plan to respond with actions that uplift and encourage and support and assist. I know you're doing that. But maybe in the challenges of a relationship as it continues on, you can get soft in your commitment. And your expectations are, how can my spouse serve me? Or you might be saying, you know, they never serve me. It's always about him or about her. But I encourage you to consider how valuable, not depending on someone else's actions, but our own actions are in demonstrating kind words and actions. Doing good works in the home. Now that's a novel idea. Do it in the home, in your marriage, in your family. Be marked by good works. How about teenagers or young people doing good works on behalf of their parents? Wow. How about adult children? Rather than ignoring and criticizing their parents, if they responded with a genuine good works on behalf of the parents who have served them through the years. It might be hard. Some of us old people are hard to get along with. You know, we're cranky. I feel crankiness coming on myself. You know, I got to deal with that crankiness. I'm used to how things have always been done. I like the way they've been done. I like the way I like them. Thankfully, I got kids that love me. Our children respond to us, and they demonstrate these kinds of good works. I've been blessed in a lot of those areas. But I need to be marked by good works myself, don't I? Well, you know, in all these contexts, good works respond that way. Well, there's a third thing here. Another thing we reap, and maybe this is the most important, is spiritual impact. Spiritual impact. Can I tell you a couple quick examples? How am I doing? We had a little extra time with communion. Helen McLeod. Godly woman in the first church I pastored. She was an elderly woman when we got there. She was probably in her 70s. And had married to Bill. Bill was not a believer. But she served him and loved him. And, you know, we were living in our home not far from them. Took the kids over there, spent time with Helen. You know what? Her husband resisted the gospel. And some people don't fully understand it. They're still thinking about it. And maybe that's your condition. I understand that. You should not be forced in any kind of decision. But she patiently served him. You know, she was just a humble, godly woman. And I remember getting a phone call from her in the midst of our ministry out there in Johnson City. And she said, I want you to come over because my husband, Bill, wants to talk about spiritual things. So I went over there, and I had the privilege of leading Bill to Christ. They've been married 30, 40 years. He never made a decision for Christ. I think he was afraid of that. It's nothing to be fearful of. It's just acknowledging what Christ has done for you. Acknowledging you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you, and put your trust in him. It's not, you know, signing up for the mission field or anything. So, I mean, but what got me was what he said to me. He said, my wife's loving, patient, helpful spirit to me over 30 years, I could finally resist it no longer, and I put my trust in Christ. It was her kindness. It was her love. It was her good works over decades. And he finally gave in to the gospel. Now it's God's work in some other ways, but that's what he told me. He said, I just couldn't get over my wife's kindness over all these years. I finally need to submit to Christ. But I have another example. You know, I was sitting in my office one day, and there was a letter was delivered to me, a handwritten note, and I still have a copy of it here. It was early in my ministry as a lead pastor out there, and there had been a situation with one of our elderly ladies who sometimes got disoriented. And she would walk the streets. You know, if you remember that, the church in Johnson City was downtown by Wilson Hospital. She would often walk the streets there, and she became disoriented. One time she went into the hospital emergency room. She had some physical needs, but she was disoriented. And something happened. Here's what the letter said. This woman from the hospital writes to me. This note, I'm compelled to write this letter to you to inform you how my soul was touched by your church's ministry. I've worked in Wilson Hospital's emergency room for many years. I love my job. It allows me to practice compassion, kindness, and love for one's fellow man. This past year, I've been discouraged, however. There isn't much hope in people. There's an increase in suicide attempts that we're dealing with. Drug problems are rampant. She talks about some of these kinds of things. She said, a member of your church, speaking of this older woman, she mentions her here, arrived at our ER early in the morning, and she was frightened, disoriented, but she would not be treated, and she talked to her minister or someone from the church. Now, I was at this time in a different place, but she called the church. I called, she says, subconsciously thinking, no one will bother to come and help her out this morning. I mean, it was pretty early in the morning. I was so heartened when a Mrs. Cruzen arrived. She was my secretary, administrative assistant at the time, and asked for this patient. Mrs. Cruzen hugged this dear woman and stayed with her until her admission was arranged and she was on her way to bed. She says, Pastor Vogel, I saw God's love through this incident. My soul was thirsty for a miracle, and God sent it to me. I've strayed from the church, but seeing this practice of Christianity, I want to come back. She's writing to me. I'm reading exactly what she said. Please thank Mrs. Cruzen for me and tell her she truly lives out the words, make me an instrument of thy peace. Thank you. God bless her. First name is Alicia. I'll not mention her full name. Well, it wasn't soon after this that Alicia came to our church. She got things right with God and began to grow spiritually, became an active part of that church in those early years of our ministry. Why? Because she saw the good works of a church member, somebody that cared for another person. It touched her heart spiritually. And she said, you know what? I got to get back to where I need to be before God. I am reminded of what Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light be shine before men. Remember that passage? That they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God in heaven. You know what? One of the reasons we do good works, it's so that we might minister to others, that we really care about them, we might serve them. But it's also because it brings glory to God. And often God uses those actions to impact lives spiritually. In due season, you will reap if you don't quit. If you don't quit. Now, I didn't mention this, but in the older translations, it says in due season. The one I read, this is from the NIV, it says at the proper time. That's what it means, at the proper time. I want to remind you that that timing is God's and not ours, right? You will reap in God's time. Here's Helen McLeod taking care of her husband, loving on him, serving him, doing good works for decades before it bore fruit. I'm sure she wanted a different timing. I'm sure she wished it would be a different timing. But in God's time, that is the proper time. Her good works bore fruit for her. Not that it always comes out that way, but in this case it did. And it was a great lesson for me as a young pastor to observe what she had done. Well, here's a passage about good works. And there's good news about good works. The good news is that while we're not seeking to be good to get heaven and eternal life, we are seeking to respond to people with needs in a way that will cause them to be helped and encouraged, and as God guides, respond even spiritually. I think it was John Maxwell who said, he was talking about our testimony, he said, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks greater than your talk talks. Did you hear that? It took me a while to memorize that, actually. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That means how you live has an impact. So there's this guy going to an interview. Wanted a new job, was planning for an interview. He was 15 minutes late. This parallels the illustration I started with. And he's traveling and he sees a middle-aged woman on the side of the road with a flat tire. His conscience caused him to pull over. He helps and takes care of the tire, thinking, you know what? Might as well. I'm already late for this job interview. Goes in anyway, fills out the application, shows up at the personnel director's desk, and he got the job because it was the woman he had just changed the flat tire for. I know it doesn't always happen that way, but I thought it was an interesting story. You never know what God might do, being good. Well, I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, come to Christ today. It's not about being good, so you don't have to worry about that. What you do have to realize is that you're not good, and that God loves people who aren't good and gives them his goodness as they trust him. And then if you do know the Lord, reaffirm the commitment to do good works, to honor God, to be used of him to help others, and to have a spiritual impact. Sound good? Let's ask God to help us make that happen. Will you stand with me? We're going to be dismissed. I invite everyone to join us in the Activity Center for some refreshments and fellowship. If you have a spiritual need you want to talk about, you know, I'd be happy to talk to you about that too, or others in leadership. Don't forget our display table with some information about our ministry if you'd like to learn more about all of that. I'd like to pray, though, as we're dismissed, and ask God to help us remember this truth and put it into practice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminder in this simple text of our responsibility to be marked by good works. We know its place. We understand what your word says about good works. We know it's not to get to heaven. It's not to have you like us better. It's about responding to people with needs because you've shown goodness to us. We show goodness to others. And I pray that you'd use each one of us in our contexts of our lives to be marked by an appropriate good works that brings glory to you and can be used of you to impact lives spiritually. Help us put this into practice this week, to practice these things in our relationships so that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day, friends.